sort of a depressing chapter when you read down through it, because it's revealing. She's not crying too bad after getting beaten ping pong. Oh, did you play Emma too? Oh. Okay, but Hosea 9 reveals some of the wretchedness of the nation of Israel before they become tributaries or slaves to Assyria. And we're going to see some of the same things in America. And it seems like everywhere you go, there's a scam. Always a scam. Everywhere you go, there's a scam. I think toll roads are scams. Yeah, every government agency is loaded with scams. I mean, you may have all these agencies, or you have inspectors or somebody come, and it's a matter of who buys off who. I mean, it's just all over the place. You get sick of it. Everywhere you go, somebody's got their hand out to get some money where they don't deserve it. And they have no right to it, but they're getting it, aren't they? It's all over the place, and it's getting worse all the time. And then, if you use the internet or anything, somebody's going to steal your identity. Yeah. I mean, scams everywhere. Okay, hold your finger here and look at Ezekiel 45, verse 9. And you get sick of this stuff, and you get sick of, somebody's got to bribe somebody, and got to go here, and you got to pay off here. And Nico Verhoef was talking to an Italian one time in Italy. And I don't know if he said this here, but I know he did in Rensselaer. And he was thinking about going to Italy, be a missionary. And some Italian said, "What would you come here for?" And he said, "Care for your soul." He said, "Nothing's right in Italy. Everything's crooked." He said, "We have two basic problems in Italy. There's one that everybody crooked, everybody lies, and there's a scam because the mafia runs everything. And the second problem we have is Papa Pizzeria over there in the Vatican." That's an unsaved Italian saying that. Italy has gone through, I think now, 50 governments since 1950. And the totals keep going. But that's just a scam. And everything's a scam. Ezekiel 45, Jesus mentions this. And remember, Ezekiel chapter 40 through 48 is information about the temple in the millennium. So it's about the kingdom of Jesus Christ. And he says in Ezekiel 45, verse 9, "Thus saith the Lord God, let it suffice you, O princes of Israel." Okay, princes of Israel, that's the politicians, the kings, the princes, the statesmen. A statesman is different than a politician. "O princes of Israel, remove violence and spoil, and execute judgment and justice. Take away your exactions from the people, saith the Lord God." What's exactions mean? Okay, drop down and look in a footnote if you got the reference Bible and see the definition from Black's Law Dictionary, 4th edition. Exaction is the wrongful act of an officer or other person in compelling payment of a fee or reward for his services under color of his official authority where no payment is due. Another word for that is theft. Using your authority for theft. And of course, if we start naming all the stuff in America, it would be endless. We wouldn't get done for a couple hours. Property tax is an example of that. It's an exaction. But what can you do about it? Well, you say, fight it. Go ahead and lose your property. And so it's just it's a payoff. You paid a mortgage, you pay the thing off, and then you have to pay rent to live on your own property or use your own property. That's an exaction. And that's just a small area. It's all over the place in our country. And every country at the end is like that. And that's what Hosea 9 is going to be aiming at as we read down through it. So when we read down through Hosea 9, when you look at America, you can see very many similarities. Hosea 9, verse 1, "Rejoice not, O Israel, for joy. The Lord is sick of it too," Hosea 9. "Rejoice not, O Israel, for joy, as other people, for thou hast gone a whoring from thy God. Thou hast loved a reward upon every corn floor." Okay, love the reward. Our word, another word, is a bribe or a kickback or a political contribution. You know, all this stuff. Now notice the Bible is very hard on this word and very street-worthy, the word a whoring. Okay, the street word a hoe. Okay, and that's how God views idolatry. God views idolatry as any married individual views adultery. He calls it a whoring. And that is the perverted aspect, the idolatry, but that idolatry also gets into the perverted aspect of the fornication. But where it says has loved reward. Okay, let's try the cross-reference there, Jeremiah 44:17. Americans do not care, generally speaking, do not care about the moral uprightness of its spirit, of its leadership, just as long as the economy is fine. They don't care about what a man does in his privacy. But God does. Okay, Jeremiah 44, verse 17. Jeremiah, this entire chapter is a Bible railing against the Queen of Heaven. And of course, we know Mary has become the pagan Queen of Heaven. Obviously, no doubt in heaven, she is totally upset about this. But, of course, here it is, Jeremiah 44:17. It says, But we will certainly do whatsoever thing goeth forth out of our own mouth, to burn incense unto the Queen of Heaven, and to pour out drink offerings unto her, as we have done, we and our fathers, our kings and our princes, in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem. For then had we plenty of victuals, and were well and saw no evil. The economy. That's what they're concerned about. They had plenty to eat, and that's all they care about. Okay, forget the morality aspect. Okay, so how does God take a viewpoint of this? Okay, scams everywhere. Craftsmanship of products have, you just throw them out the door nowadays. You know, craftsmanship of carpenters and workers and all over this, you know, this country, people just lazy as could be. And they don't care, just you know, get it done and just make it look good for now. And if it falls apart in 2 years, fine, we got the job security. You know, and all that stuff. And, you know, you get tired of it. But it's just a constant thing, and it's a destruction of every age, every church, every institution, every nation ends in apostasy. Nothing you and I are going to do to change that. Now, we try to slow it down. Try to slow it down by occupying and by standing against the apostasy. But still in that, you know, like some of these health cures, you know, they'll have ageless cures or, you know, live forever. Hey, if the Lord tarries, we're all going to end up in a casket. If we're fortunate, if not, we may get blowed up somewhere and end up, you know, et by animals. I don't know. But there's nothing that you're going to live forever. So the Lord says, thou hast loved reward upon every corn floor. So now the prophets and the priests are involved, the religious guys, and they're taking a buck. And you go to the average Christian bookstore in America, and it's just as shoddy work as ever. And it's not, most of the stuff you buy in there is garbage. is a complete mockery and abomination to God. And they got, you know, books that says Bible on it, Holy Bible, and they're no more holy than I am, you know, a monkey on Mars. But they're making a bunch of money, aren't they? And they're making these books or Bibles to last about 3 years, fall apart, and then you got to buy another one. I mean, you just get sick of it, but that's the way society has become. Verse 2, he says, the floor and the winepress shall not feed them, and the new wine shall fail in her. They shall not dwell in the Lord's land. Okay, now that's where we have the common saying, this is God's country. Okay, the Lord's land, the very first time the word holy shows up in the Bible is in Exodus chapter 3, and it's dealing with a piece of dirt, and that's the land of Israel. And if anybody wants to prove the Bible is true, scientifically and historically and with intellectual knowledge, just point out the nation of Israel. Why is that such a focal point? What's the big deal? A little nation that's one-fourth the size of Indiana, and that's a big deal with world history. And so the Lord is telling these Jews here in verse 3, you're not going to dwell in my country. You're so filthy, I'm kicking you out. And if you say this in churches, let's try this one. First, I think it's 1 Kings 15. Now it's gotten to the point in America that if you go walk in a Christian church, who at least people at least carry some semblance of a Bible, but anything. 1 Kings chapter 15. And if you make a statement like, I think we ought to kick the sodomites out of America, the average Christian would look at, oh, I can't believe you said that. Where's your love? You know, that's what the average Christian would say now in America. 1 Kings 15, verse 11. And Asa did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord, as David his father. So evidently David did this. Okay, now, you know, get a person to read that, and then don't let them read the next verse and ask them this question. Did Asa do right or wrong? Well, it's a no-brainer. They'll have to say, well, yeah, right. Okay, right in whose eyes? Who's making this comment? Who's the narrative? Who's the author here? God. Okay, so God is saying that Asa is doing something right, like David did. Read the next verse. And it took away the sodomites out of the land. I mean, amen and amen. But if you say that in the average church, in a Rick Warren church today, you know, the purpose-driven life and all that stuff, oh, you have no love. Why would they say that? Probably a third of their church got a bunch of fags in there. You know, and I tell you, Americans, they ain't going to wake up, you know, unless God intervenes. And then it says that he removed all the idols that his father had made. So Asa did the right thing. Okay, back in Hosea chapter 9. And again, as we read down through Hosea, when you're really concerned for your country and what's going on, the Bible attitude for this is called sighing or crying. It ought to bother us. It ought to bother us. You know, Dean told me about this website, and some guy, some fundamentalist, and he's got some pretty good stuff on it. So I checked the thing out, and then he had some anti-abortion stuff on there where you can get some anti-abortion signs. So you can get these big signs, go in front of an abortion place and thing, and it's got this little baby's head whacked off, being held by, I think they call that a scalpel or the tweezers or whatever that thing is. And it is so, when you just look at that, man, your heart just sinks down to your feet. And to think somebody ruthlessly murdered that infant. They say, Mom, I don't have any pain. But the child does. And if you just sit there and hold that picture, you know, that's what Brother Grove did out there in Pennsylvania. They have a Halloween parade out in Pennsylvania. So he figured, well, Halloween, they want blood and guts, so I'll show them my abortion pictures. And they stole his abortion pictures, the police did, and then charged him with 4 counts and ran him through the ringer. And he won the court case. He had a sodomite for a judge, a dyke sodomite for a judge. And she told him, if I hear the name Jesus come out of your mouth one time, I'm going to hold you in contempt of court. So he ran his own case, defended himself, took it to a jury trial. I think they gave him a jury trial. No, they're not going to give him a trial, but jury. But they took it to a jury trial. And evidently in the process, somebody asked, what's street preaching? And he looked at the judge and she said, you got 60 seconds. So he jumped off that chair and street preached for 60 seconds, what she gave him. And then she said, time. And then when the jury was deliberating, she, of her own accord, the judge, declared him not guilty in all charges. And that's what's called a motion for directed verdict, okay, where she knew they didn't have any of the elements. And then in the area, you know, I think the sheriff or something asked Jim if he's going to, you know, be an attorney now. He does a better job than attorneys. I don't know how it goes. But then again, he was up in Harrisburg, Pennsylvania, I guess, preaching at a bunch of queers, and they charged him up there, violated his rights, and he sued him in federal court and won. But guess what the penalty was? After he fought it in federal court and he won, he gets $1 penalty against the people he won. $1. But, you see, and that's the thing. You know, you're trying to stand up for the things that are right, and the Christians now are the ones causing the headaches more than anything. When you look at them and say, tell me, would you let your children be in a Sunday school classroom where you know the guy is a sodomite? They won't say yes, they won't say no. That's when they plead the fifth. But that's where America's heading. Okay, he says, they shall not dwell in the Lord's land, but Ephraim shall return to Egypt. Okay, last week I think I'd gone through Egypt as far as what we have right now in our country where the Christians are going back to Egypt. That's their contemporary music. That's all Egyptian music. That's all the new Bibles. That's the NIV, New American Standard. This is what their own admissions say. These are Egyptian manuscripts. And then if you go in the average youth group in America, they won't look any different than the world of kids. Not at all. That's why I don't like youth groups. You know, we're supposed to let the families raise their kids. That's the way it's supposed to be done. Okay, but so you look at this all across our country, you won't see any difference. Not between the Christian kids or the worldly kids. Unsaved. Ain't no difference. They've gone back to Egypt. Ephraim shall return to Egypt, and they shall eat unclean things in Assyria. They shall not offer wine offerings to the Lord, neither shall they be pleasing unto him. See, this doesn't please the Lord. Okay, our word for pleasing, I guess you could put a cross-reference there. I don't have one there. It's 1 Thessalonians 4, 1 through 7. And that says basically how we ought to live and please God. And it's living a holy life. Neither shall they be pleasing unto him. Another cross-reference, Hebrews, I think 11:6, where it says, without faith it's impossible to please him. And then with that one, you could put Romans 14:23, that whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Neither shall they be pleasing unto him. Their sacrifices shall be unto them as the bread of mourners. All that eat thereof shall be polluted, for their bread, for their soul, shall not come into the house of the Lord. Okay, what's the bread the typology of? The Word of God. Okay, Jesus said in Matthew 4:4, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. Okay, and in Leviticus 2, verse 1, this is referred to as unleavened bread. unleavened bread. Remember, leaven's a picture of false doctrine. So it's unleavened bread. Now, they have polluted the bread. That's corrupt Bibles. They've polluted that. It's not only corrupt Bibles, but it's even using the right Bible, but having a bad attitude toward that Bible. You know, these many years of this path, this spiritual path, you know, I've gone down, if you portray it as a boat, you know, I'm sailing on this Dutch Reformed boat, you know, down the path, and I noticed that we have some leaks in the boat. And then, you know, I get saved in a process, and I'm not saying Dutch Reformed aren't saved, that many of them are saved. I've talked to many of them that are saved, and I've talked to some that don't have a clue about that. And the same go with Baptists and the Bible Church and the Catholics and everything else. Okay, so I see this non-denominational church, Bible Church, and so we got a net boat, and that boat was pretty good sailing for a while, but then it sprung a few leaks. So then I came across Fundamental Baptist, you know, the Hiles type. You know, that boat seemed to be going along pretty good, but yet then it sprung a few leaks, and it seemed to have some pretty big leaks in there. So I saw this boat going by that said AV 1611 with a flag on there. I thought, I think I'll jump on that boat for a while. Now, you know, I've gone through this boat, this AV 1611 boat, for quite a while. I haven't found a leak. But I have found some people on the boat who takes buckets over the side and try to pull it inside the boat and tell me there's a leak. I can't figure that out. And so when they point out a leak in the King James Bible, I get my towel out, mop it up, and say, there ain't no leak. That was in your mind. And see, that's exactly what we got going on in our country. We see some of these Baptist guys who can't argue the King James issue, so now they have kind of jumped on this bandwagon, but yet then they'll come back and say, well, it's not perfect. I'm thinking, okay, if it's not, then go find one that is. And that, of course, never point that out to you. And so this old boat, this old AV 611 boat, praise God, has no leaks in it. Now, does that mean there's never been any fights in the boat? Oh, there's been a lot of fights. Man, they'll be shooting each other in their own boat. They got cannons back and forth. Not only do cannons go out to the other boats, they go back and forth in their own boat. Isn't that something? But that's how it goes, you know, all fellowship, sweet and harmony, all that jazz. Okay, but the idea of polluted bread. Now, even if they got the right Bible, the bread can still be polluted. Okay, Malachi gives us that example. Malachi chapter 1. Malachi chapter 1, Malachi chapter 2 is aimed at the priest, their religious leaders, but also chapter 1, verse 6. Malachi 1, 6, a son honoreth his father, and a servant his master. If then I be a father, where is mine honor? And if I be a master, where is my fear? Saith the Lord of hosts unto you, O priest, that despise my name. And ye say, wherein have we despised thy name? Now, if you say that to the average pastor in America, you despise God's name. Oh, well, no, I don't. I don't despise God's name. Okay, well, that's what the Lord is saying to them through Malachi. And they said, where have we done that? And then he answers, ye've offered polluted bread upon mine altar. And you say, wherein have we polluted thee? In that you say the table of the Lord is contemptible. That's a drag to serve the Lord. I gotta go to church again. You didn't read my Bible. Contemptible. That's polluting God's name, even if you got the right Bible. It's still polluting it. We approach this book sincerely, honestly, humbly, asking God to show us what this book says. You know, years ago, water dog in our town asked me about the King James issue. He wasn't an adamant water dog. He would try to keep on his wetsuit. But after I pointed out his NIV was not as holy as he thought it was, and being it was just him and I, you know, I was very gracious to him, had a tape recorder in front of him. And he looked at me after a couple hours. He said, are you telling me I'm speaking of the devil? That was a shock to him. I just smiled and said, you said it, I didn't. You say, well, that's a terrible thing to say. All of us have spoken of the devil sometime in our life. What's so shocking about that? If Simon Peter is right next to Jesus and Jesus looks at him and says, get behind me, Satan, how holy do we think we are? Get your head out of this sand. Man, I know what I'm like. I know what goes through this head. You know, and people get all this stuff dressed up, you know, make everything look all fine and dandy and seeing how holy they are. I know what everybody in this room's like. You got the same problems I got. You know, in some areas you got a besetting sin different than I do, but you got the same wretchedness floating through the air that I've known is floating through our air in our country. What is our country like? It's a wicked nation. It's a pagan nation. They don't love God. The vast majority hate God. If you doubt that, get out in the street and find out what they think about that. They don't want to hear about God. They want you to keep God in a little box on Sunday morning. And then when you let them out a little bit, you just get to peek a little bit. Then you got to put them back in your box. That's how Americans have approached this. Hosea 9, verse 5, it says, what will you do in the solemn day and in the day of the feast of the Lord? For lo, they are gone because of destruction. Egypt shall gather them up. Memphis shall bury them. Memphis was the ancient capital of Egypt. Memphis, Tennessee. Okay, so Memphis shall bury them. The pleasant places for their silver, nettles shall possess them. Thorns shall be in their tabernacles. So a bunch of weeds are going to grow up. The days of visitation are come. The days of recompense are come. Israel shall know it. Now, a lot of times people will use the term visitation for, you know, like going out door knocking. But whenever you find a word visitation in the Bible, it is always God coming down and visiting you. And when God visits, it ain't a pretty sight. Okay, his day of visitation is coming down and judging man's sins. This is a day of recompense, or a payback, as they say. God has listened to his name being mocked for months and months and months and months. God has listened to his word being defamed and denigrated in the seminaries all across this country, and has not said much of anything. And he's thrown a few natural catastrophes here and there to try to get our attention. And when God's wrath comes to the full, when his cup, the cup of this country, has come to the full and water starts dripping over, you know, you ever notice that when you pour water slowly in a cup, you can almost see it rise above the brim of the cup? Okay, but then when that comes over, not just one drop comes over, several. So when God grabs that cup and pours it out on America, it's going to be a pretty ugly day, as it is an ugly, every ugly time God pours the cup out on a nation. So what is it like? He says, the prophet is a fool. Now that's God's comment. Now, of course, when you and I preach the gospel, the world thinks we're a fool. They think the preaching of the gospel is foolishness to them, you know, but that's being a fool in man's sight, but that's okay. But when God says a man's a fool, that's pretty bad. The prophet is a fool. The spiritual man is mad. He's crazy. He's nuts. For the multitude of thine iniquity and the great hatred, the watchman of Ephraim was with my God, but the prophet is a snare of the fowler in all his ways, and hatred in the house of his God. Okay, so these are the spiritual leaders of this day. The spiritual man, the prophet, the watchman, and the prophet are mentioned again. Notice the prophet that's mentioned again, verse 8, is a snare. He's a trap. He is used by Satan to entrap people. He's a snare of the fowler. The fowler, remember, is the birds of Matthew 13. Remember, the sower of the seed and the bird came up to eat the seeds. And the birds are that wicked one. And so here you have international ministries that if you say something bad about Benny Hinn, What is a guy? He's a tool of Satan. That's all that he is. And he's making merchandise of the people that come to him. They make big bucks. Okay, the merchandise, you'll find these false prophets over in 2 Peter chapter 2. Once in a while, I'll get these little media promotion things of someone who wants to minister to us in song. And they want to minister to your congregation in song for a small fee of $10 at the door, but $8 in advance. I mean, living by faith. What a scam. What a scam. Oh, yeah. Yeah. Okay, 2 Peter 2, verse 1, it says, but there were false prophets also among the people, even all as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction, and many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of, and through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you. Now, big bucks go through these places. Money goes through their hands. And people just run to that stuff. It's a trap. It's a snare. They catch men. And a follower is Satan. The greatest tool that the devil uses to deceive people is a Bible. Now, that fellow that I debated, he's a slick cat. He's slick. And if you don't watch him closely, you can see how he could snooker people. Until I point out his lies and keep pointing them out. But you can see how he deceives people. Okay, but yet people often are deceived because they desire to be deceived. Okay, verse 9, it says, they have deeply corrupted themselves. They, that's the prophets, that's the spiritual man, that's the madman or the watchman. Notice how the Lord writes that. They have deeply corrupted themselves. You know, thank God that a lot of times you don't see what's going on across, you know, the deep dark deeds of spiritual leaders. See, that's the advantage of a local church. And that's why the local church is the Bible method, Bible program, is because when you have a local church, you can watch that rascal, meaning me. And you can observe him and keep track of him and know what he does and know the places he goes. How do you do that with Benny Hinn or Billy Graham or Franklin Graham? Or Jack Van Impe. Is that right, Rexella? Yeah, that's right, Rex. Back and forth. You can't keep track of these people. They're behind a camera. And they'll have bodyguards that you can't get to them to ask them questions. You know, and Paul and Jan Crouch. Man, that woman's got to have birds stuck in that hair. And you see, the thing about this, when you start making fun of these people, because they are laughable. Christians say, oh, how dare that? They're holy. Ask Bill Snedlin about them. He was personally in their place doing an interview. Bill Snedlin had an interview with this one guy, and Bill said it was the first and last time I went to Paul and Jan Crouch's place. And he said, this guy is bragging about my book on his interview. And how great of a book it was, and blah, 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 blah. After an hour interview, he gets done with the book. He's telling the audience how great a book it was. He couldn't put it down, blah, 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 blah. After the end, he said to Bill, could I have a copy of that? I'd like to read it. That's what he said. That's something. They have deeply corrupted themselves. Pedophiles. Immorality, college professors blackmailing young ladies for good grades? What kind of institutions are these? Christian schools. All across America. They have deeply corrupted themselves, as in the days of Gibeah. Okay, the days of Gibeah, the cross-reference runs you there to Judges 19. This is how corrupt they are. I can't imagine this, but this is how corrupt they are. I can't imagine this in my mind. Okay, back in Gibeah, the fellow and his wife must have had some sort of argument. So she goes back to Papa. So he goes back and tries to get her to come home. Judges 19, read the story. So he goes back and Papa talks him into, you know, father-in-law talks him into staying around for a day. You know, they chat and all that stuff. And then a day turns into 4 days, I think, something like that. And by the fourth day, the young fellow says, man, I got to get home. I got work to do. So he and the missus take off. And, of course, they don't make it all the way home. And instead of having inns or, you know, motels, the Jewish rule was you got to, you know, be hospitable and take somebody in. So this old fellow took him in. That night, some queers knocked on his door.
We want to know him.
And he says, nah, I'll send you my wife instead. So the wife, he pushes the wife out the door, slams the door, and they abuse her all night long. The morning he gets up, opens the door, there she is, kicks her. Let's go home, honey. What a character. She's dead. Puts her in a body bag, throws her on the donkey, goes back home, gets a knife out, cuts her up in 12 pieces. Puts her in a bag, calls a UPS man. I got a bag to deliver. So he takes it out to 12 different tribes, and they open it up. What's this? And there's her head looking at him. Another one opens up, there's her hand. Another one, there's her foot. And they got a note in there. We better go to battle, because look what they did to my wife. Who let him do it? He's the clown that let him do it. What they should have did is said, let's do it to you, pal. And then they go to war, and they lose the first war. They lose the second war. Because the Benjamites, they're fighters. Third time's a charm, they win. Can you imagine all the casualties they got? After the war, now they feel sorry for him. So they're going to rebuild their whole nation. Sounds a little familiar. So they felt sorry for him. Oh, they don't have any girls that they can marry now. And so they're going to have a Sadie Hawkins dance, Judges 21. And they kidnap a bunch of girls. That's how the book ends. Isn't that wild? That's what happens when you have a society lived on humanism. Judges 21:25 says they did that which was right in their own eyes. That's where America's heading. Same wretched thing. They have deeply corrupted themselves as in the days of Gibeah. Therefore, he will remember their iniquity. He will visit their sins. Notice God doesn't forgive them. I found Israel like grapes in the wilderness. I saw your fathers as the first ripe in the fig tree at her first time. But, they went to Baal Peor. Baal is a pagan sun god. And separated themselves unto that shame. Notice the Bible doesn't even say specifically, it just says that shame. And their abominations were according as they loved. They loved these abominations. As for Ephraim, their glory shall fly away like a bird from the birth and from the womb and from the conception. Though they bring up their children, yet will I bereave them, that there shall not be a man left, yea, woe unto them, also to them when I depart from them. When God leaves, they're dead. Ephraim, comma, as I saw Tyrus, comma, is planted in a pleasant place, but Ephraim shall bring forth his children to the murderer, the devil. Give them, O Lord, what wilt thou give? Give them a miscarrying womb and dry breast. Better for the infant to die than to suffer the agony death it's going to get. Notice the little comma, or the two commas there in verse 13. As I saw Tyrus. Now that Tyrus is an unusual place. If you go to the cross-reference, it has three chapters for you. Now, I can't prove this, but it certainly seems to be this so. Tyrus seems to be the Bible name for the lost city of Atlantis. Ezekiel 26, 27, 28. It is something associated with Satan. Also Isaiah 23. Those are four chapters that is associated with Tyrus. Now, if you've known anything about the lost city of Atlantis, just type it on the internet and you'll find some information. You know, suppose it's that's where we get the name Atlantic, you know, Atlanta, Georgia, or the Atlantic Ocean. And, you know, from reading and doing research on this, Atlantis or Tyrus seems to be the place that Satan's kingdom was in full swing. And they had strange flesh going on with child sacrifice. I forgot to bring it tonight, but Mark mentioned it also. But Jeremy Lawson told me about this show, I guess, is premiering or starting or whatever. Is it a one-time movie or is it a series? Okay, so basically the storyline is two lesbians living together and the one wants to be popular. And so she discovers she has psychic and witchcraft abilities to become popular. But in this process, a male comes towards her and evidently seduces her or gets her eventually going to offer her partner as a sacrifice. And he is the leader of Nephilim. Nephilim, if you ever heard that term before, Nephilim is a Hebrew word for giants in Genesis 6. What is that? That's fallen angels being perverted with women. It's all over the telly. That's what the word. That's what Hollywood is trying to get the world geared up for. And it depends how you look at it. Good for the believer, because the rapture's coming. You know, getting closer and closer to coming to Christ. But boy, is it bad for the world situation. Wicked situation. Now, this is what was going on in Tyrus. If you study pyramids. Okay, now there's a good side of pyramids in that our Lord Jesus is the chief cornerstone, so he's like the capstone on a pyramid. But whatever God has, the devil's going to pervert. And so when you read in the Old Testament about high places, and if you go down to, where is it down there in Central America or South America where they have them big pyramids, or is that Mexico? Is it Mexico? Mexico down there? Okay, and then over in Egypt, you'll find a red dragon somewhere in there. And it's sacrificing children to the devil. And of course, it did this all in the Old Testament. And nothing has changed. The devil hasn't changed except getting worse. And so this seems to be what was going on in Tyrus. Ephraim, as I saw Tyrus. Now, what is God's ultimate attitude towards this? Verse 15, he says, all their wickedness is in Gilgal. Gilgal is the place very close where they cross the Jordan River by Jericho there. It became their military headquarters when they started going into the land of Canaan. Now here's what the Lord says. All their wickedness is in Gilgal, for there I love them. Because I am the God of love. Now, does this say what yours? Mine says the same thing. I hated them. That's a hatred of God. For there I hated them. For the wickedness of their doings, I will drive them out of mine house. I will love them no more. All their princes are revolters. Ephraim is smitten, their root is dried up, they shall bear no fruit. Yea, though they bring forth, yet will I slay even the beloved fruit of their womb. And that right there, when God does that, that is God's mercy. To kill the children before they're born, or to kill them when they're before that age of accountability, because so they don't grow up like their parents. My God will cast them away because they did not hearken unto him, and they shall be wanderers among the nations. Okay, now back at the word hated. Psalms 5, verse 5, the cross-reference. I, the Lord, hate the workers of iniquity. That's actually people and their sin. There's a common saying that's a nice little cliche, you know, love the sinner, but hate the sin. You know, and generally that would be a good pattern, but there are cases and times that God not only hates the sin, but he also hates the sinner. There are times it gets that bad. Psalms 5:5 is an example, the workers of iniquity. Psalms 139, verse 22, that one David said, I will hate them with a perfect hatred. Proverbs 6, 16 through 19, that one says, these six things that the Lord hate, yea, seven are abomination unto him. The first one's a proud look, another one's a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, feet that are swift to run in mischief. And I know I skipped one in there. Okay, and then the last two, so the first five, God hates the sin, but the last two it says, a false witness and he that sows discord among the brethren. The last two, he hates the sin and the sinner. Okay, let's see that. And Malachi, I think I have Malachi 1:2. That one just simply says, I love Jacob and I hated Esau. So there are occasions, I could say rare occasions, but there are occasions that God, his hatred is not only to the sin, but it's to the sinner. So how should we view this? One way, look if you would in Ezekiel 9. When judgment comes down, when God's angels come down, and the angels, they don't mind judgment. In fact, they probably enjoy it. But when they come down and they're coming to destroy and stuff, there is a group of people that the judgment will be lessened, I guess you could say. Everybody's affected at all times, a little bit, but at least the sword won't come their way. Ezekiel 9, verse 4, the Lord said unto him, go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and set a mark upon the foreheads of the men that sigh and that cry for all the abominations that be done in the midst thereof. Now maybe you're not much of a crier. You know, I'm not much of a crier. I'm more of a sire, where I get talking to people and I show them the gospel maybe so clear, or if I show them why the Bible is so true, and I look at them and say, do you get that? Do you understand it? Yeah, I get that. So what are you going to do about it? Nothing. I don't understand that. And when I go home and I sigh about that, I say, what's wrong with that? Why don't they do anything? It's like that one fellow I mentioned earlier, that water dog guy. I showed him for 5 hours why the King James Bible was perfect, why his NIV was not, and he said time and time again, I wrestle with that. And then he would say, I can't answer that. And it was neither one expressed anger. It was a one-on-one thing. It was a very cordial thing back and forth. You know, I didn't put any sarcasm in there or anything with the guy. I was just trying to win him over to the truth. After 5 hours, 3 hours first time, 2 hours second time, he said, I don't care what you say, I'm staying with the NIV. I just shrugged my shoulders and said, I figured that's what you'd do. And then when I started arguing about baptism and regeneration, I just said, forget it. I said, you're your own final authority. See you later. I don't understand that. I know when I was shown what was wrong with the New Bibles, boy, when I saw that, I said, whoa, What am I using that thing for? I'm going to get me the real thing. And I got so excited because I got a perfect Bible. It gave me such joy and peace in my heart that I know I got me a perfect book, so I know exactly what God wants me to do. But I don't get that. I don't get that mindset. Sighing and crying. And when a person really has a deep compassion for your country or for people or for the truth, God sees that heart. Jesus sighed over Jerusalem. He cried over Jerusalem. And so that's what the Lord wants us to do. He wants us to be concerned like He is. Okay, we'll stop there. Hosea, that was Hosea 9. Any questions or comments? Are we covered? Okay, anybody have some prayer requests? Eddie?